we again come back to the cross, we come to the foot of the cross, the scene of Jesus's atoning sacrifice, where he went to the cross and took the punishment that was rightly mine, that was rightly ours, and by his stripes we are healed. A question for you. What would you regard as wholeness? Now, I'm not talking about Bob Holness, who presented Blockbusters on ITV. What would you regard as wholeness? Good morning and welcome to Long Community Church, and a warm welcome to anyone visiting us for the first time. As part of this ongoing teaching thing, we'll be looking at the fifth book of the New Testament, the book of Acts, or the Acts of the Apostles, as it's also known. But what would you regard as wholeness? Is it the reading of a self-help guide? Is it a good work-life balance on paper? What would you regard as wholeness? And today in the Bible readings that you're going to hear, there'll be a number of mentions of the word healing. In fact, throughout the New Testament, there are constant mentions of the subject of healing. Indeed, in the New Testament Greek of the time, there were three Greek words used to mean healing. And those words were iomai, therapeo, and sozo. That last one, sozo, is from where we get the word salvation. And it suggests the healing of the whole person, mind, body, and spirit. In fact, the Greek word sozo, when translated, means save, deliver, protect, heal, preserve, make whole. Make whole. And the salvation that can be found in Jesus includes the forgiveness of sins, and it also can lead to healing and wholeness. Christ came to redeem his whole creation. I'll say that again. Christ came to redeem his whole creation. And yes, he came to redeem human beings and make them whole once more. And as I say this, I realise that the subject of healing is an extremely sensitive subject. And therefore, I'll try to proceed sensitively. And I say that because I know that probably many of you here, like me, have prayed for people who have been ill. And how they've later told me how they dramatically felt a lot better just a few minutes after I prayed for them. And at the same time, like many of you here, I have prayed and prayed, and I appeared to have received no answer. I lost my mother at a relatively young age to ovarian cancer, and yet I had prayed and prayed for her healing. I have prayed to God Almighty, and many miraculous things happened in answer to those prayers. And yet still, my late mother wasn't healed of ovarian cancer. I don't know why God heals some people and yet doesn't appear to heal others. I don't know. I have seen the mighty power of Jehovah Rapha, the God of healing, at work. And with my own ears, I've had people come and tell me that my prayers for them were answered and they were healed. And yet, at other times, there appealed to be no healing, no answer for people whom I've prayed for. And And I guess you can probably all relate to that yourselves in your lives. This is a question, a challenge, that often comes up along with other questions about suffering and why human beings have to suffer. Picture the scene. Picture the scene. It's late at night on a Saturday night, and I'm in the city centre of Chester, and I'm out with my other street passers.
Can you just have it recorded up so that we can listen to it afterwards?
Okay, picture the scene. Can you picture this, Crispin?
I can picture it. It's just we've got a recording device and it won't record your...
Well, can you picture the scene for me? It's late at night, it's Chester city centre. I'm out with my fellow street pastors in our street pastor uniforms. We're out there to do good and to help others. And a whole load of drunken lads suddenly surround us. And there's one in particular who's really having a go and really having a go at me. And he's saying, "You and your God, you're... effing God, why does he allow all these children to suffer? Why does he allow little children to die?" And he kept shouting this at me on a Saturday night, and all his drunken mates were jostling us, and some of my colleagues were trying to answer his questions, and he kept shouting at me, "Why does he allow little children to die? Why does he allow them to suffer?" And eventually, when he finally calmed down a bit, I said to this ringleader, I said, "Okay, you're concerned about little children, are you? How much do you do to help little children? Children who are suffering." And he went, "Oh, I don't do anything like that. I don't care about effing children." And I said, "Okay, you're shouting at me and you're shouting at God about not helping little children, yet you don't actually care about children suffering either. Are you just looking to have a go at me and at God? Or do you really care?" And he eventually just stormed off, shouting and swearing. And in fact, they came back later on to have another go at us. But again, I asked the question, if you're concerned about healing and why it doesn't happen, how much are you genuinely concerned about healing? 2,000 years ago, in the Middle East, the early church experienced firsthand God's Holy Spirit and God's power to heal. We're going to hear our first reading, and if you've got your Bibles open with you, it's from the book of Acts and chapter 14. And I think Frank is going to give our first reading to us. It's the book of Acts, chapter 14, and from verse 8. And the words are going to appear on the screen overhead, and Frank is kindly going to bring it to us.
Is this on?
Yep.
Acts 14, 8 to 20. In Lystra, there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way since birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking, looked at him directly, and saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought balls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed into the crowd, shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let nations go their own way, yet he has not let himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food. and fills your hearts with joy. Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him out into the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples gathered around him, he got up and went back to the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe.
Thanks, Frank. Yes, back there in Lystra, the Holy Spirit worked through Paul and healed a man who had been crippled from birth and allowed the man to walk unaided for the first time. Praise God! The people of Lystra, though, weren't praising the living God. Not at first, anyway. They cried out, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Now that was interesting. That verse from the passage was interesting. As by saying that the gods had come down to them in human form, there is a parallel with what the early church believed and what us Christians still believe today. That God came to earth in human form in the person of Jesus. They, the people in Lystra, went on to call Barnabas Zeus, because they really thought that he was the Greek god Zeus. It was interesting that they thought Paul was Hermes, because in Greek mythology, Hermes is the son of the god Zeus. And the priest of the temple in Zeus, along with the people, offered sacrifices to the two disciples and began to worship them. Paul and Barnabas quite rightly refused their worship and their sacrifices, because they knew that that should have only been offered to the living God, whose spirit had brought about the miraculous healing. Paul spoke truth to them when he said, "We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth. Turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth." We're going to have our second reading now. And yes, if you've still got your Bibles open, we're going to carry on where Frank left off, from the book of Acts chapter 14. And Rachel is kindly going to pick up the story from verse 21, and it should be on the screen overhead.
They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, and they stayed there a long time with the disciples.
Thank you, Rachel. It's interesting that it says in verse 21, they preached the good news in that city of Derbe, or Derbe. In the midst of these healings and miraculous conversions, it's interesting that miraculous signs and wonders accompanied the good news being preached to all these people who at the time were outside the kingdom of God at first. And that reminds me of the wonderful passage in the Gospel according to Luke, and the account of Jesus going to the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth on the Sabbath day, and Jesus standing up to read the scriptures. Jesus read about himself from the prophet Isaiah. And Jesus read, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind." Here, Jesus makes it clear that miraculous signs and wonders are attendant to the preaching of the good news to the poor. And that hasn't changed. When we preach good news to the poor, sooner or later, the signs and wonders will follow. The more we preach the good news, the more we are likely to see miraculous healings taking place, along with other signs. And the good news is that Jesus came to save us from our sins. And if we turn to him, and if we repent of our sins, he will forgive us and guarantee to us eternal life. Now, that's good news. If we repent of our sins and turn to him, he will forgive us. That's good news, that's great news, eh? Now, you might say to me though, "John, I agree with all of that, but at the moment I actually need this healing power a lot sooner, a lot quicker. I've got a loved one who's in hospital at the moment, and I'm afraid they haven't got time for the good news to be preached to them. I need that healing power. They need that healing power." I know. And God understands. He hears us. He hears our prayers. Sin entered the world with Adam and Eve and the fall of mankind. And with sin came death. Death came into God's creation, and on many occasions since, God has been intervening to bring healing to those parts, to many parts of his creation. When it comes to healing today, it does appear to be the case, though, that some people get healed and some people don't get healed. I don't know the reason why, and I don't know the answer to that. But I do know that God hears our prayers, even when it doesn't appear that there is any change to a person suffering. What I do know is that some people have prayed and prayed for years and years, and years later, they've had an answer. A prayer warrior I know in Liverpool had been praying about acute pain in their jaw for over 5 years. Acute pain in the jaw for over 5 years. And one morning they woke up to suddenly find that the jaw was completely healed. Completely healed. I don't know much about healing, but I do know that it comes about when God hears our prayers and works with them. What I know is that God doesn't just want to heal. He wants to make each one of us whole. What I do know is that in the book of James, chapter 5 and verse 16, it gives the following advice on prayer. "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." What I do know is that at the beginning of Luke chapter 18, Jesus told his disciples a parable to show that they should always pray and not give up. Jesus said, pray, always pray, and don't give up. Oh, I think I'm going to get into trouble if I use this again, so
no,
I'll stay.
Recording.
It was still recording.
It was the recording, not the application.
Okay.
No, you won't get into trouble.
I will get into trouble. Okay. Well, then I'll stop there. I'll stop there. Picture the scene. It's quite a few years ago. I was an officer with Her Majesty's Customs and Excise, and when I wasn't travelling the country to ports and airports, I was based in one of the national headquarters for customs in Southend-on-Sea. And I had a colleague called Jane. That's not a real name, but we'll call her Jane. And Jane had a very little boy called Jamie. Not his real name, but we'll call him Jamie. Now, Jane and her husband had been trying for a long while to get a little brother or a sister for Jamie. And they'd had a number of miscarriages, and there'd been a lot of sadness about their efforts to have a second child. And then one day, and I can remember it now, I can picture the scene because I was right behind her, sat right behind her, when a telephone call came through to Jane at work. And the news was that Jamie had been rushed to hospital with what was suspected to be meningitis or something like that. And I remember the Wednesday or the Thursday when Jane had to put everything away and rush off to be with Jamie in hospital. I didn't hear anything else. So I came in on the Monday morning. I came in on the Monday morning following the Wednesday or the Thursday, and everybody was quiet at work. Everybody looked very sad. Very sad. And I was given a note which I still treasure to this day. I was handed a note in silence by one of my other colleagues. And written on the note was, please don't say anything for now. Sam has informed me that Jane's little boy Jamie is seriously ill. He has blood poisoning and 99% swelling on the brain. He only may last for a couple more days. And even if he does survive, the chances are he will be brain damaged. That was what a colleague wrote to me on this note. And they all turned to me in the silence. And then they spoke up. John, we want you to go in that office over there and pray for Jamie and for John and Jane. And so I did. I hadn't even taken my coat off, but I went into a nearby office, closed the door behind me, and in prayer to the living God, I prayed for Jamie, who was at death's door, and I prayed for his complete healing. And I prayed for his mum, Jane, and all the family as well. And I spent quite a while in that office before I came back out and sat down at my desk and got on with my working day. I've been told to go and pray by my colleagues. The following morning, I came in, and everybody had a totally different expression on their face. The atmosphere was totally different, and they waited for me, and they said, John, sit down. We've had good news. Just in recent hours, we've heard the news, we've been told, we've had the telephone call, bless you, we've had the telephone call that Jamie has suddenly taken a turn for the worse, a turn for the better. He'd taken a turn for the better. He has suddenly made a recovery and could even be coming home today. This was on the Tuesday morning. Jamie has made a complete recovery, complete turnaround, and he'll be coming home either today or tomorrow from hospital. And I said to them all, do you believe in God now? And that's a true story. And Jamie is very much alive today, completely healed. There was no trace of brain damage or anything like that. And I treasure that letter, that handwritten note to this day. What would you regard as wholeness? At the end of Acts chapter 14, as Rachel read there, it's recorded that Paul and Barnabas went back to Antioch, to the place that they thought that they'd probably never see again. But they actually ended up going back to Antioch. With Jehovah Rapha, the God of healing, he looks to restore all things and make all things whole. Praise you, Lord. Amen.